If you have a Bible, you can open it up to 2 Timothy. We're going to finish it. We started it last week, and we're just going to continue on. So 2 Timothy, if we're all there, we'll open up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this night that we can gather together. Thank you for that time of worship that we can just focus all of our attention on you, Lord Jesus. And I pray that you would just speak to us. Speak to us through your word. Speak to us through your spirit. And I pray that, Lord, anything that I have to say up here, that it would just come from you, that we would just hear from you, God. It's what we want. It's why we're here, is we want to hear from you. So I pray that you would speak. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, 2 Timothy. Last week, if you were here, if you listened online, you kind of got a more in-depth recap, I guess, of who Paul is, who Timothy is. I'm going to go back and talk about that a little bit, but I'm not going to spend too much time on that. But if you don't know who Paul is, Paul was formerly known as Saul, but now he's known as the Apostle Paul, and he wrote many books of the New Testament. He's probably one of my favorite Bible characters because he's got so much grit, so much heart, and passion for the gospel, for Christ. And we see that very evidently in this letter that he's writing to this guy named Timothy. Timothy was this young man. When Paul first met Timothy, Timothy was probably a teenager. And now, in this point of scripture, Timothy is probably in his 30s. So they've known each other a while. And at this point in scripture, this letter of 2 Timothy, Paul is in prison. And he's awaiting his death, really. He's in a prison, which is different than his former imprisonments, which were he was on house arrest. He was arrested priorly for religious reasons. The Pharisees didn't like him, kind of like Jesus. Paul was basically just arrested to keep the peace. But now he's in a Roman prison, which means he is known as a treasonist. He's in prison for leading people to King Jesus rather than to King Nero. And if you remember by last week, King Nero, a little bit about him, was he was absolutely insane. He lit the city of Rome on fire and blamed it on the Christians, and this caused massive persecution against the church. And so many Christians decided to shy away from the faith or not be so open about it, right? Because if they're open about their faith, then they'll be persecuted. And so many Christians were starting to take a step back and not be as bold. But Paul, he didn't do that. He went and he continued to preach the gospel. And this is where we pick up, is he's in a Roman prison and he's writing to this guy named Timothy, who's like a son to him, and he's writing some last words to Timothy. The letter of 2 Timothy is thought to be the Apostle Paul's last writings. So as we go through this letter, you saw in the first two chapters, but especially in the third and fourth chapters, you'll see that Paul is human. He's lonely. He's desperate for his friend, and he doesn't want to leave this earth without giving some final hard things for Timothy to hear and do. So that's where we pick up. So let's start in chapter 3. And let's read the first. Why am I all the way up here? Hold on. Okay. Let's read the first 9 verses here. So, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. Let's go. Paul says, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men." So, Paul continues his thought from chapter 2 into chapter 3. And if you remember the end of chapter 2, he was talking about how to deal with your opponents, how to deal with your enemies, the people that oppose you. And he said, you need to deal with those people with patience and with gentleness. He says, doing so might help lead them to repentance. Right? Look at verse 26. He says, and they may come, or verse 25, correcting with his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of truth. And he says, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. So they're captured by the devil. Not in the physical sense, but in the world, their minds are captured and captivated by wickedness, right? And so these people who don't know the truth, they oppose you. And rather than fighting back with hostility, if you treat them with gentleness and patience, they might come to repentance, leading to the knowledge of truth. And so Paul continues this thought, and he says, but understand this. In the last days, there are going to be people who are these things, this giant list of things. He says, the people in the last days, they're going to be lovers of three things. He says, they're going to be lovers of self, they're going to be lovers of money, and they're going to be lovers of pleasure. And if you were to narrow this list of bad things here, bad loves down, it would fall into these three different categories. It would be a love of self, a love of money, or a love of pleasure. So before we get into that, what are the last days? Because he says in the last days, well, did the last days already happen? Are we living in them, or are they still to come? That's the question. And in order to find that answer, we want to know what Scripture has to say about that, right? What does Scripture say about the last days? What are the last days? Well, Scripture, according to Scripture, we are living in the last days currently. So the last days began about 2,000 years ago. So apparently there's been a lot of last days, right? It started about 2,000 years ago with Jesus's earthly ministry. And then that carried into the gift of the Holy Spirit for us when Jesus ascended into heaven, and the last days will continue until Jesus returns to judge the living and the dead and raptures the church. 1 Peter 1:20 says, "He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you." So the last times, the last days began when Christ came. In Acts 2:17, He's quoting out of the book of Joel, and that would be Joel 2:28. This says, "In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour my spirit out on all flesh." So in the last days, we're going to have the Holy Spirit. And we currently have the Holy Spirit. And so we are currently living in the last days. But don't let that freak you out, because everybody who's ever lived on earth since the time of Christ has been part of the last days, right? People hear the words last days or the end times and they start to freak out. Don't freak out, because we've been living in them for the 2,000 years, right? But don't take that to mean that they're not coming soon, that Christ isn't returning soon, because he is. He could come in the blink of an eye. He comes like the thief in the night, right? So why is this important to know that we are currently living in the last days if there have been so many of them? Well, I heard a teaching that might bring this to light. The pastor said this. He made the point that because of the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, this present evil age in which we currently live is passing away. It will end. And the age to come, which is the kingdom of God, has already begun. And it will reach its full consummation at the return of Jesus Christ. So the last days are a time of overlap between this present evil age and the kingdom of God. So this means that the kingdom of God is already present on the earth, but it's not yet in its fullness. So are we still confused as to why it's important to know we are in the last days? Well, it's important because we are living in the time of the Great Commission. The time of the gospel. It's the time for us to share the good news of Jesus Christ, because this time is limited and it's coming to an end. Even though the war has been won by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the battle still wages. And Satan knows his time is ending. And so he's using all the weapons that he can in this world to cause as much pain and suffering as he can. And that would be this list that we find in verses 2 and 3. These are the weapons that Satan uses. He uses all these things. I'm not going to read this list again. But if you wanted to go and look through that, you can. So it is Satan's goal in these last days to distort the definition of love. He distorts the definition of love. He wants us to move away from the humble and pure love for God, and he wants to replace it with these perversions of loving yourself, loving money, and loving pleasure. And if you think about it, these three things the world says is good to love. It's good to love yourself. It's good to love money. It's good to love pleasure. Right? People love themselves, money, and pleasure. They become, when people love themselves, money, and pleasure, they become proud and arrogant and abusive and disobedient and ungrateful and all these things. And this is the brutal cycle that the enemy uses. And if we were to look at the world, I'm sure we can say that we see these three loves very clearly. If you were to look at your own life, I'm sure you can see that you struggle with at least one of these three loves. And the enemy knows which love you struggle with, and he's going to use that to attack you and to try to draw you away from Christ. And the only thing that these bad loves will do is they will lead you away from the good and great love of God in your life. Maybe in your life, your story is that you were looking for love in all the wrong places, but somehow God showed up. And you found the love that you've been searching for so long. I know that you aren't alone in that. I know that there are so many people in the world today who are right there in that very same situation, looking for love in all the wrong places, in all the wrong things. And we can make a difference in those lives. The people in this world, I know, are searching. They're searching for the truth. They're searching for love. You've probably heard it said that everyone has a God-sized hole in their hearts, right? That only God can fill. And people will try to fill it up with literally anything that they can get their hands on. Anything. It could be, you name it. They try to fill it with bad relationships, drugs and alcohol, with money, with their careers, or with literally anything. The only thing that will fill that God-sized hole in their hearts, in your heart, is God himself. The good love of God. Because God designed us as human beings to have a relationship with him. And by not having any relationship with him, something major is missing in our lives. And we are made with an internal desire for good love. And we can only find that in Jesus Christ. Look at the example of Jesus. And listen to John 15:13. It says, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends." Jesus laid down his life for us because of his love for us. He didn't lay down his life for us because there was no other option, because he just had to, because that's what God is supposed to do, is sacrifice. No, he did it because he loves us. So going back into our scripture here, in this world, during these times that we are living in, people are becoming more and more self-loving. They're becoming more money-loving and more pleasure-loving. We hear it constantly said in this world that you need to love yourself. And that's a really interesting thing, right? Because you would think that how can loving yourself be a bad thing? Well, it's bad because we love ourselves more than we love God. We make ourselves an idol. And that's why it's bad. We idolize ourselves. And to all these things that Paul lists, he tells Timothy to avoid such people. Not to avoid people who struggle with these sins, but to avoid such people who appear godly yet deny God. Those are the people that you want to avoid. These are the type of people who are dangerous. They sneak into households and capture weak women burdened with sins and led astray by various passions. They're not people who struggle with arrogance. They're not people who struggle with being brutal. They're not people who struggle with not loving good. These are people who love these sins and live in these sins and secretly, and they try to make themselves look godly, but secretly they're wicked. And they're not making any effort to repent from these sins. Now, there are people in this world who are like that. And Timothy is a pastor. And Paul is training Timothy up. And these are his last words to his son in the faith. And he says, look, Timothy, you need to avoid these people because they're dangerous. As a pastor, you need to watch out for these people because you need to protect your flock.
There are all kinds of false teachers out there. And they may have the appearance of godliness, yet they are all act. They tell you things like, in order to love others, you must first love yourself. And then they use the quote of Jesus during the Sermon on the Mount by saying, love your neighbor as yourself. Right? In order to love others, you need to love yourself. That's what Jesus is saying. Love your neighbor as yourself. No, that's not what Jesus is saying. What Jesus is saying is you already love yourself, so love other people too. Love other people like you love yourself, because you make yourself an idol. You already love yourself. So these false teachers, they water down the message. And they do this to make it more pleasing to the ear. They're trying to make God's word not as offensive. But that's just not how God's word works. Right? God's word is offensive. It's offensive. It's offensive because it's not all-inclusive. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through him. And people don't like that. They want there to be many ways to God. Because if Christianity is the only way, then that means that my way isn't right. And that means that that religion and that religion and that religion's ways aren't right. And that's rude, right? That's messed up. God's word is offensive because it's not all-inclusive. So people are opposed to Christianity. People are opposed to God's word. And these people that who are opposed to Jesus, Paul was telling Timothy to watch out and avoid them because they're dangerous. They are dangerous people. People who don't have any desire to repent are dangerous. They just want to pick fights. And those conversations, those fights that you're having, that you're trying to convince them so hard, so desperately, that you need Jesus. Listen, here's the truth. It's just a waste of time, many times. There are people that, like, it's a weird thing to say that, because you would think that sharing the gospel with anyone, like, you're planting seeds, it's awesome, it's good, right? Sometimes there's a line that you don't cross. And these people, they're just shut down. They don't want it. They're not going to hear it. And so maybe the seeds that you need to plant in their lives isn't having a fight with them about with words, but maybe it's just the proof of Christ in your life through your actions and through your love for them. Maybe that is the seeds that will change them, by being gentle with them, by patiently enduring their evil. Maybe that is the seeds that will convince them to repent, right? So Paul says, avoid such people. So let's look again at verses 6 through 9 again. He says, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind, disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was those other men. So, those who oppose Christ, their end is folly. Paul used Jannes and Jambres as examples. Now, these men were opposed to Moses. These were the Egyptian magicians. Egyptian magicians. Rhymes. Try saying that 10 times fast. And so these guys, they were able to produce real miracles. They were, when Moses would summon the snakes or turn the water to blood, they were able to truly do the same miracles. But it was through the power of evil. It was through the power of wickedness and not by the power of God. So they were matching miracle for a short period until God was like, all right, check this out. And then he just blew them out of the water, right? They can't match God with wickedness. It's not going to happen. So I forget to breathe when I'm up here. Okay. So this world will be put to shame. The people who oppose Christ, their end is folly. There's nothing good coming from that. Their end is folly. And God will put them to shame. So let's go on to the next section here. This is a cool section. Verses 10 through 17. When I was trying to figure out what I wanted to teach, I thought I was just going to teach last week, 1 week thing. And I'm going through 2 Timothy, and I'm looking through all these verses. And I'm like, do I want to teach through this section? Or do I want to teach through this section? And I'm like going through all of 2 Timothy, and I couldn't figure it out. And then I'm like, you know what? Maybe I'll just teach 2 weeks and do the whole thing. Why not? Sounds like fun. There's so much prep that goes into teaching. And when you have two small children and you work full time, it's like, all right, let's go. My brain is mush, but we're going to do it. Verses 10 through 17. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and suffering that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from your childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. That means that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So Paul starts off this next section by saying, But you, Timothy, you are different than those people. Paul just described the kind of people that will threaten the earth in the last days, but he drew a line between Timothy and them. There was a list of bad loves, and now we're seeing a list of goodness. So Paul, writing his last words to Timothy here, as a father figure to him, says, remember me and follow all that you have learned from me. For the last 15, 20 years, however long it's been, remember everything that you've learned from me and continue to walk in those ways. He says, I know that you already are, but continue in it. He said, you'll face persecution. He says, in verse 12, he says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So you'll be persecuted, but continue to be faithful, and the Lord will rescue you just as he has rescued me. So that's an interesting thing for Paul to say, because rescuing might look different than you might imagine it to look. right? Paul is awaiting his execution in prison. Doesn't look like he's being rescued. But here's the thing. Is God's goodness isn't dependent upon your earthly situation. Right? God's goodness isn't dependent upon your earthly situation. Yes, life is hard. Yes, horrible things happen in this life. But do any of these things that happen make God any less good? Because on the worst day of your life, someone else is having the best day of theirs. And how's that fair? That's some perspective. It's because life isn't all about you or me, it's about God. What's the meaning of life? It's to glorify God. Because this life is fleeting. Right? As my favorite Christian rapper, Andy Mineo, says in one of his songs, you're here for a blink and then you're gone again. Right? Life is short. You're here for the blink of an eye. You're here for a snap. In all of eternity, your life is just a little teeny tiny, not even a little teeny tiny thing. It's like what's the smallest thing that God's created? What? You're a science guy, right? Joe? What?
A nanodot.
A nanodot. All right. I was going to say a Niners fan, but no. Just kidding. So, life is short. It's not about you or me. It's about God. It's about glorifying God. What matters more than that? What matters more than sharing Jesus Christ with people? Sharing the gospel. Leading people to salvation in Christ Jesus. There's nothing more important than that. So how can we be trained up in order to do that well? To do this important task that well, let's read verses 16 and 17 again. It tells us right here. It says in verse 16, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So, how do we do this? Well, you got to be in the Word of God. The Word of God is living, it's active, as Hebrews says. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. And right here it says, the Word of God is breathed out by God. Scripture is breathed out by God. It's profitable for these good things. So, this book right here, it's different than any other book ever written. Because the author of this book is God himself. God wrote this book, yet we don't make a daily effort to be in it. And why is that? Now, this is a word for myself as well, right? Because I'm guilty of that. I'm not in this word every single day like I know I should be. And when you think about like what this is, and you put it into perspective that this is literally breathed out by God, it's living, it's active, the author of it is God, yet we don't make a daily effort in it, it just sounds foolish. Right? So many questions in life, right? You say, why does this happen? Or what does God want from me? Or what is God's will in my life? And it's right here. It's found right here in the Word of God. The answers that we have, the questions to the answers are right here. What? I told you, my brain is mush. I'm trying here. The questions to your answers, what is the answers to your questions? There we go. Bear with me here. We need to be in the Word. The Word of God will teach us. It will give us the tools that we need to be good witnesses of Christ here on this earth. It'll make you, as it says in verse 16, profitable for teaching and for proof and correction. So, God wants us to be complete and equipped. He doesn't want us to bring a knife to a gunfight. He wants you to be equipped with the right tools for the job. The Word of God will help keep your mind fresh on the things that really matter, and you will be able to resist the fiery darts the enemy is firing at you by being in the Word. You'll be more focused on the good love of God and not the evil love of yourself or money or pleasure, right? Because this life is a battleground. It's a fight. There's a war raging on, and we don't even realize it most of the time. So be equipped with the Word of God. I thought I had a little bit more in here of that, but let's go on to chapter 4 now. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. So Paul has one last hard thing to say to Timothy. And verses 1 through 8 are an amazing section that we'll spend a little bit of time on here. And it's kind of, this is the last hard thing that he has to say. And then after that, it's kind of like family business. Like, he's just going to start saying like, hey, you know, send greetings to this person. Watch out for this person. And just, you know, a list sort of a thing. But verses 1 through 8, we're going to go more in depth on. So let's go ahead and read them here. He says in verse 1, he says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, and I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So Paul is charging Timothy to do something. The word charge here is a very strong word in the Greek. It's one of the strongest words that in the Greek that he could come up with to say, like, take hold of him. Like, imagine him taking hold of him and say, hey, here's one last thing. He's charging him to do this. Timothy must heed this charge in order to be a godly pastor. So he says, preach the word. Preach the word. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. If someone came up to you and asked you what the gospel is, what would you say? Would you know what to say? If you had a few minutes and someone came up to you and they just flat out asked you what you believe, what would you say? Are you ready in season and out of season? Because it's our job to be ready. Sometimes I have bad days, believe it or not. I'm sure none of you have ever had a bad day. No. But even on your bad days, for me, I just feel like I don't want to talk to anybody except Angel. Like, even on my bad days, I still want to talk to her. Just ask her. Especially on my bad days, I want to talk to her. Right? But everyone else, I don't want to talk to anyone at all. Just leave me alone. But that's not what I'm called to. Even on my bad days, I'm still called to be ready and to share the gospel and to be loving. And so when I am ready in season and out of season, when I am in my word, I'm more heavenly focused, right? You might relate. So when you're in the word of God, you're less likely to have those bad days. You're less likely to be a jerk to people. You're less likely to be, well, look at this list. In the beginning of chapter 3, you're less likely to be proud or arrogant or abusive or disobedient to your parents or ungrateful or, you know, any of these things. When you're in the Word of God, you're more focused on the heavenly things, and you're more focused on what really matters. And so, I'm ready to share the love of Christ. Even on the bad days, when you're in your Word of God, you're more likely and you are going to be ready to share when people ask you. For example, today, some dude came up to me and he asked me, like, hey, what's that on your arm? And, like, in the middle of the restaurant, while I'm trying to do my job, and I got my arms full of dirty dishes because I'm over here pre-bussing tables, I stop and I go, oh, it says, I surrender, Romans 5:8. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in that Christ died for us while we're still sinners. And he's like, oh, okay. What are you surrendering to? Like, I'm surrendering to live my life for the glory of Jesus Christ. I surrender to live for myself. I'm now living for Christ. And he's like, oh, okay. And I just walked away. Like, what, okay. Do you want to accept Jesus now? Or, like, what's going on? Just randomly, just people walk up to you and they might see, hey, there's something different about you. What is that? Why are you so happy? Or in the middle of your trial, why are you so joyful? And the answer is that we have Christ. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And people see that and they want that, but they don't know how. And so in order for them to figure out or to learn how, someone needs to tell them. And that's our job, is to tell them. It's our job to be ready to share the gospel. Let's see here. David Guzik, he's a Calvary Chapel guy. He's a pastor. He wrote a commentary on literally every single book of the Bible. He's kind of a genius. But he says this in his commentary about reproving, rebuking, and exhorting. He says, Timothy was to bring the word of God to bear on the lives of his people. He was not to treat the word as if it were filled with interesting ideas or fascinating theories. He was to hold up the word of God against the lives of his people and let God do his work. So Timothy is a pastor. Paul is now passing the torch to him. Paul was the one who did most of the church plants, many of the church plants in the early church history. And he started many churches and trained up pastors in those churches. And so Timothy is now his protege, and he says, all right, Timothy, you're up. I'm no more, and now you're the guy. So here's some things that you need to do. So you need to reprove, you need to rebuke, you need to exhort with complete patience and teaching, and you need to do it through the scripture, right? You need to hold up the word of God against the lives of your people, and you need to show them what God has to say. And think about the context of the day and age that he was writing this. Do you think it was easy to be a member of the church and being in one of these churches where there's intense persecution? Probably not, right? You're probably gonna stand back and go underground and make it not as known. And Paul says, Timothy, you're the pastor now. You need to rebuke them. You need to reprove them. You need to exhort them. So we're going to get a little bit into that. He says he was to train up, Timothy was to train up the congregation in the true words of what God has to say. And this is in contrast to the many teachers that were not doing this. So let's go on to verses 3 and 4 here. Verses 3 and 4, let's read it one more time. He says, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. So this sounds familiar, doesn't it? Teachers not teaching the truth because the truth is offensive. Teachers are watering down the gospel. It was happening back then, and it's happening still to this day. They're watering down the gospel. I'm not going to get into specifics of what they're teaching, but the things that are being taught in churches these days are pretty sickening. There's a lot of attacks against children, and what they're trying to push these days are just targeting the children first. Because if they target the children will grow up very confused. And that's the goal. But I want us to have hope because God will win. God will always win. The truth will win. The darkness will not overcome the light. So with that being said, we need to equip ourselves and our families with the truth of God's word in order to not fall into these myths that are being talked about in verse 4. We must be sober-minded, as verse 5 says, and we must endure suffering. We have to be an evangelist and fulfill the work that God has given to us. Let's look at verse 5. He says, as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Do you know why Paul had to tell Timothy to be an evangelist, to do the work of an evangelist? Most commentaries that I've seen agree on the fact that Timothy was not very comfortable with evangelism. That was not his strong suit. And so Paul had to remind him and encourage him to be an evangelist. Like, do it. You're called to it. And I think that's encouraging to us because many of us don't feel comfortable with evangelism. We don't feel comfortable with sharing the gospel with other people. And that's not wrong, but it's something that we need to push ourselves to do because it's God's calling for us. Not only for Timothy here to do the work of an evangelist, but it's the calling of you and me, is share the gospel.
And how do you do that? How does that start? It starts with praying and asking God for opportunities to share the gospel.
So I want to encourage you guys to pray and ask God to bring opportunities to you to share the gospel. So when you get those opportunities, don't shy away from them, because God has called you to it. Paul also tells Timothy to endure suffering. He says there will be suffering. Don't run from it, but endure through it. And this is so different from what our culture tells us to do, right? Our culture says avoid suffering. If you suffer, it's bad. So avoid suffering at all costs, right? Don't let your kids get sick, because then they'll suffer. But getting sick actually improves their immune system, and it's good in the long run, right? Endure suffering. Don't run from it, don't avoid it, but endure it. So why does it tell us to endure sufferings? Well, the first thing that I thought of was 1 Peter. And it says, and through our sufferings we are made like Christ. Right? Through our sufferings we are tested and refined by the flame, as Peter says. 1 Peter 4 even takes it further about suffering as a Christian specifically. Peter says, rejoice in your suffering. Why? Because we share in the suffering of Christ. We rejoice, knowing that this world will perish and every bad thing will be no more. And we have a future and a hope in Christ. So any sufferings that we face here on earth, we can rejoice in God, because they won't last forever. So this is where Paul is at. Paul is rejoicing in his suffering because his time is near. He's rejoicing because his time is near. He's going to be with Jesus soon. And we see that in verses 6 through 8. Look again at these. He says, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. And the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, and I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Rejoice, because there's not only the promise of eternal life, but there's a crown of righteousness, which Christ himself will award to you on that day. And this is one of those amazing mysteries in Scripture. Don't ask me what this means, because I don't know, right? And that's okay, because it's one of those mysteries that we'll just have to wait and see. And when it happens, when you're bestowed with the crown of righteousness, it's going to be more amazing than you ever could have imagined. So, but what I do know is that I want everything that Christ is willing to offer me, because I know he's only good and only loving. And he will only give us what's beneficial, and that's who our God is. And that same principle is why we rejoice in our sufferings and why we endure our sufferings, because we know that he will only give us what is beneficial. So Paul has fought the good fight. He's about ready to turn in. But he wants Timothy to be encouraged so that he as well would fight the good fight. He wants you to be encouraged to fight the good fight. Whatever fight that you're in tonight, persevere and don't give up. Fight for God. Fight for your family. Fight for your children. Fight for what's right and good. But even in the bleakness of this world, Christ will always win. So Paul wraps up this letter with some last words to Timothy. He basically is just going to go through some names and give a last few requests to Timothy, like I mentioned. And so let's just finish off. Let's read 9 through 22. He says this. He says, do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Yeah, that's right. All right. Cretans has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all the parchments. He says, don't forget those parchments, whatever you do. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm, and the Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he has strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. Can you get me water, please? It's super hot up here, and I'm super congested in my head. So as I'm reading this long paragraph, I'm just like, don't feel good. All right, sorry. He says, beware of him yourself, for he has strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed. Thank you. And all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. And then his final greeting series says, greet Prissa and Aquila in the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. So Paul begins his final words with verse 9. He says, he says, do your best to come to me soon. Paul doesn't want this to be the last thing that he says to Timothy. If this is the last thing that he says to Timothy, then okay, he said all that he wants to say. But he's not saying, all right, this is it, now I can just be executed tomorrow. No, he still has hope that Timothy will come to him. He wants to see him face to face one last time. He loves Timothy. He doesn't want this to be the end, but it might be. So that's why he says these things. He says, do your best to come to me soon. And then down here, he says in verse 21, he says, do your best to come before winter. He says, come to me and come to me soon. Do it before winter, because if I'm not executed before winter, I'm probably not going to make it through winter. He's in basically a sewer. It's a hole in the ground. It's cold. It's uncomfortable. And so we see his humanity here. He says, come to me. And he says, bring my cloak, bring my book, bring my parchments. So I'm going to skip my notes here, but it leads into that. So he says, bring my cloak, bring my book, bring my parchments. So back in that day when a Roman guard would make an arrest, the Roman guard would be able to keep the possessions of the person that he arrested. So when Paul was arrested in Troas, he probably ditched his cloak and ditched his books and parchments before he got arrested so that they wouldn't be stolen from him. And so these were important things to him. The cloak he left at Carpus, with Carpus in Troas, and he wants Timothy to go and pick him up and bring him to him. The cloak is probably to keep him warm, and the books and parchments are to keep him occupied. So now I need to find where I'm back in my notes. Yay. Okay. So he says that there are men that deserted him. He says, Demas, in love with the present world, has deserted me. So there were people who fell victim of the difficult times, and they denied Paul, and they denied Christ. This doesn't mean that they walked away from the faith, but it means that they were trying to protect themselves, and they denied Christ and denied him. Maybe Demas in verse 10 was one of them, right? It says he loved the world and deserted Paul. Cretans was also someone who left for Galatia. And Titus, even Titus, left for Dalmatia. They all deserted Paul. Luke was the only one that actually stood with Paul and didn't desert him like the others did. In verse 13, he asked Timothy to bring his cloak and parchments, and we just talked about that. But this means that Paul was arrested. They took his belongings to Troas so that the guard wouldn't get it. So he asked Timothy to bring it to them. And then in verse 14, we see he says, beware of this guy. Beware of Alexander the coppersmith. There were many people who were out to do harm to Paul, and this guy was one of them. He viciously opposed the gospel. And so Paul makes an effort to tell Timothy, hey, watch out for this guy. This guy will want to do harm to you. So watch out. And remember, you're not the one who's supposed to judge him. God will do the judging. Right? The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. So, Paul apparently already had one trial already. He says nobody showed up at his defense. Well, Paul is really an amazing person, because even though nobody showed up at his trial, he says, but don't hold it against them, right? He's so gracious and so forgiving. He says, don't hold it against them. All deserted me, may it not be charged against them. So gracious, and we can learn from that. It kind of reminds me of what Jesus said, right? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so that is the heart that Paul has. Paul closes it out by saying, the Lord strengthened me so that the message would go out. See, Paul got all his power by the Spirit of God. Not by anything that he's done. He's lived an extraordinary life. Right? Looking back at his life, he was an extraordinary person. So smart, so bright. But it wasn't by his own power, his own strength. But he was just a man who just leaned into the Spirit and just trusted that God would use him. And he allowed God to use him in these mighty ways. And that's a word for us tonight, is lean into the Spirit, lean into God, and allow God to do mighty things in your life. It's never too late to be used by God, right? Whether you're 5 years old or 95 years old, you can always be used by God. All the way to the very end. So this is the life of Paul. This is what's believed to be his last written words. And I hope that you are encouraged by this letter. And I challenge you to continue to dig into the scriptures every day, because it's living, it's active. It's breathed out by God. And God uses it to make us into his image. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this night. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this letter. I pray that we would just be bold in sharing your word with others. I pray that we would be evangelists. I pray that we would fulfill the work that you've called us to do. Whatever that work is, I pray that we would just do it faithfully. Faithfully to you through your Holy Spirit, God. I pray that you would guide us and teach us and bring all these things to understanding, as your word says. Thank you. I pray this in Jesus' name.